For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
This is the fourth week in this series that we've entitled The Backward Wisdom of God. Just again, especially for those of you who may be here the first time, where the title is kind of describing this phenomenon that happens when you begin to read the Bible, to engage it. You find that key truths and truths that are stated repetitively often just strike you, especially when you read them for the first time, as crazy. So contrary to the way that we think. So even the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how, according to the Bible, in a profound way, real freedom comes through slavery. That just sounds crazy to us. Or last week, we saw how the Bible teaches that true hope comes through despair. So these paradoxical statements that Jesus makes, sometimes just straightforward statements, they just seem nuts. And we also have seen that the Bible itself tells us why God's wisdom seems backwards. It's because we're so backwards. Because we've been brainwashed. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches, well, Paul puts it this way, and this is how it reads in the Greek, don't keep letting the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God change you from the inside out by renewing your mind. So the fact that we need our mind or our thinking renewed, what does this suggest? It suggests that we're brainwashed, that we have had our thinking, we've been deceived in our thinking, and that's what's squeezing us into the mold of a world that is really not interested in God. And so that's why God's truth seems so backwards to us. And that we need then to come as learners to God's word. We need, like the proverb says, to not lean on our own understanding, but to humbly receive God's perspective. That's the way to real transformation. And so this morning, we want to look at what I think in many ways is the most important aspect of this backward wisdom. And that is how it is that we find our way to happiness. The paradoxical way to happiness. I take it as self-evident, and I'm not trying to quote the Declaration of Independence or whatever, but I take it as self-evident, and that you realize that human beings deeply desire personal happiness. Human beings seem to be different from animals. Animals are creatures of instinct that are driven to have their physical needs met. Human beings have souls, and we intensely desire happiness, that sense of well-being in our lives, that sense of contentment, satisfaction, that sense of joy, and that human beings, because we intensely desire happiness, we will live in the ways that we believe will lead to happiness. I mean, as I go through life, I just see this. I watch the way a person lives, and I know that's what they really believe will make them happy, because if they didn't believe that would make them happy, they wouldn't live that way. So that's kind of the jumping off point here. Jesus affirms our desire to be happy. Buddha does not. Buddha says the problem in life is that you desire to be happy. And so the answer is to eliminate your desire for happiness through various disciplines of detachment. Jesus, on the other hand, affirms our desire for happiness. He sees that as God's hardwiring in us. He's made us this way. And his thing is your desire for happiness is right, but the way that you pursue it, that's what's wrong. And the way that fallen human beings always tend to pursue happiness is through a self-centered life in some way. A self-centered life where we intuitively think that if we could just be the sun in the solar system and get the people and the other circumstances and things to orbit around us in the proper way, to relate to us in the way that we wish, then we would be happy. That's called a self-centered belief system. Over against that, Jesus says something deeply backward. He says, for example, in Acts 20, verse 35, no, it's actually more blessed, and the word blessed means truly happy. I hate the word blessed. It reminds me of what people used to say when someone sneezed, or, you know, a blessing before Thanksgiving. To blessed means truly happy. And so he says it is more truly fulfilling to give of yourself to others, to be a planet, so to speak, orbiting around God's thing as a servant to others, than it is to be the sun and having others orbiting around you and giving you what you wish. He says in John 13, after he washed his disciples' feet, he said, okay, I'm the Lord, I'm your master. And yet I washed your feet as a picture of my sacrificial love for you. And he said, I've done this as an example for you to follow. And if you understand this, what I've modeled for you, to give myself away in love to you, to meet your needs at my own expense, then you will be truly happy. If you live this way. It's so counterintuitive, especially to this culture. People, fallen people have always been self-centered. But this is the really, only in the last 50 years in America at least, have self-centeredness been now viewed as a virtue and as really a requisite for mental health. And yet Jesus says, no, this is the way to true happiness, to be a servant, to be a love giver. And in his most often stated paradox, Jesus says this. He says, whoever, notice how broad this is, no exceptions, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what he is saying is, whoever goes after happiness by trying to save their lives or live the self-centered life will forfeit the very happiness that they seek. But whoever loses his life, whoever abandons that project for my sake and follows me down this path of self-giving love to others, they're the ones who will find the happiness that their soul really desires. Is it true? Which mindset do we operate from? How could we move down this path toward the happiness that we all desire? I just want to overview some biblical thoughts about these things. First of all, we need to realize that these are two different belief systems. They're antagonistic, they're antithetical, they cannot be harmonized or reconciled. They're in collision. And in truth, in each of our hearts, even if you are a believer in Christ, there's a belief system war going on in your heart. But we should at least be able to recognize which one we're listening to most. So this is what this section of the teaching is about. If you're operating primarily from a self-centered belief system, then you tend to think a lot about this. Are the key people in my life treating me the way I want to be treated? Ouch! My spouse, my kids, my parents, the boss, my work associates, my friends. You tend to focus on, are they treating me the way I want to be treated? Because you think that's a real key part of being happy. If they would only treat me the way that I want to be, how can I get them to treat me the way I want to be treated? The self-giving perspective, we're glad when people treat us well, but the self-giving belief system focuses more on this question. Am I learning to love the people that God has put in my life, including the people who don't treat me the way I want to be treated? Oh, and Jesus said it's especially that. He says, even the pagans love those who love them. But when you begin to learn how to love people who don't really like you or don't treat you the way you'd like to be treated, then you're really into something radical then. The self-centered belief systems tends to focus on another question. Do I have enough free time to do what I want to do? How can I get more of this me time? You know, I'm talking about me time, right? If I could only have more disposable time to do the things that bring me pleasure, that would make me a happier person. It just seems to make so much sense. But the self-giving perspective is glad when you've got some free time and we can enjoy rest and recreation. But really the more important question from this belief system is, how can I use more of my free time to serve other people creatively? That becomes one of the great adventures in life. That over a period of 40 years, I have this massive amount of time where I don't have to sleep or be at work or do certain responsibilities. I'm going to invest that into becoming a better love giver, because that's my investment toward happiness. Wow. The self-centered belief system is going to ruminate a lot on, am I getting enough of the goods and services that I really want? How soon can I get that smartphone upgrade to get a better car than that I have right now? Not just because I need transportation, but because it's got things on it that will, I like those things. You realize, of course, don't you, that every year, billions of dollars and some of the most brilliant minds, educated minds in this country are devoted to get you to link your happiness with their product. That is what advertising in America is all about. It is brainwashing us. The self-giving belief system, again, is not ascetic. It can appreciate a good and a service. But it focuses even more on, how can I become more generous with the things I already have? Oh, that's a different perspective. I think you'd agree. I've already got some things, some goods and services. How could I share them with people who have need better? The self-centered belief system thinks a lot about our circumstances, the conditions of my job, my home, etc., my neighborhood. How can I get my circumstances going the way I want them to go? How can I get the breaks? This perspective, a lot of times, is filled with self-pity that other people get the breaks that I don't get. What do we mean by that? Other people have gotten circumstantial fortune that I haven't gotten, therefore I'm doomed to unhappiness if it's not fair. Even our word happiness in English derives from an Arabic word, hap, H-A-P, which means circumstance. See, even in our etymology, we equate happiness with circumstances. The self-giving perspective looks at this differently. The self-giving perspective looks at circumstances. And one key question is, how is God using my circumstances to help me to develop into a more effective servant? Again, the thinking is, what's going to really bring happiness is becoming a better, more and more effective servant or love giver to others. God is using my circumstances, and if you know your Bibles at all, you know it talks especially about the adverse circumstances. He's using especially the adverse circumstances to chisel and shape and refine me into a better love giver so that I can have more happiness in my soul. Think of Joseph, who could say to his brothers after, I guess his brothers inflicted some rough circumstances on him. They sold him into slavery when he was a teenager. And then he got falsely accused of adultery by his slave master and thrown in prison for a long time and neglected and left to rot. And later, when he finally met up with his brothers again, and you would expect him to be eaten up with rage and bitterness, they thought that. When they finally met him and realized who he was, they're like, promise us you won't kill us. Why? Because we gave you some bad circumstances. You know what he said? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that through me he could provide for many people. There is a man who was operating by this other belief system. So these are just some of the contrasts between these two belief systems. And again, I'm not asking you, do you operate out of one or the other? I know that all of you, like me, naturally operate out of the left-hand column. According to the Bible, that itself is a demonstration of how deeply bent and twisted we are, that we would naturally ask those questions. If we were not fallen, we wouldn't even ask them, but we are. The more pertinent questions for fallen people like you and me are, how often do I even ask the second set of questions? If I don't even ask the second set of questions, well, that right there suggests that I subscribe to the first set. Really, more importantly, once we start asking the second set of questions, how often do I actually make life decisions based on the second set of questions? How often do I actually make decisions about how I spend my free time, what I do with my things and money, who I hang around, based on the second set of questions? And I say to myself, as I say to you, if your answer to these questions, honestly, and I don't need to know what the answer is, it's really between us and ourselves and God, but if our answer is, well, rarely or never, then we just need to realize we think Jesus is a liar. We just need to realize, Jesus, you know, you had some admirable qualities, but you were so goofed up and wrong when you taught this. You were dead wrong. The truth is, the way to be happy is to get my life more effectively self-centered. And for maybe for some of us here this morning who are true believers in Jesus Christ, that would be the most important thing, because I find true believers in Jesus Christ know that they're supposed to believe in the self-giving way of life. And so we think that because we're supposed to, we actually do. So then we live in darkness because we don't really believe that, but we walk around thinking that we do. Maybe the biggest step for some of us would be, you know what, Lord, the truth is that I still think you're a liar here. And let God wrestle with you on that. That's so much better to honestly wrestle with him, telling him, I think you're mistaken or lying here, than it is to live in this illusion, this religious illusion that you believe him when you don't. Is it really true, though, that the self-centered life leads to more and more happiness? Or is it the other way around? I don't think you got to be a Christian. I know you don't have to be a Christian. All you have to do is live with your eyes open over a period of years, and you will see that Jesus is right about this. Think, for example, I mean, I don't watch Extra very much. I don't read the whatever they are. It used to be the National Enquirer. I don't know. But, you know, I do keep an eye on celebrities as I go through the years, because these are the people who kind of personify having it all and the means to get to be the sun and have everyone orbit around them, and to see how consistently their lives end as absolute train wrecks should tell us something. There's a perverse thing about Americans, how we like to follow celebrities, including the train wreck. Sometimes in our own family, God gives us insight into this issue. My parents chose each parent chose a different path. My father, and I love my father, and he did good by me in many ways, and most importantly, he met the Lord shortly before he died. But he basically lived out his life around those left-handed column questions. And for me, growing up as a kid, one of my sisters was born 2 years before me, profoundly mentally handicapped. And I think that was a kind of a crisis event, surely, in my parents' lives. And I observed my father trying to live around that and increasingly to do his hobbies and to do the things that he wanted to do in his life. And my mother, on the other hand, and she told me many years later, that the birth of her daughter drove her to God. She did not know God and said, "Oh God, I can't do this without you." We'll come back to that. And her life, she embraced this life of being a servant, first of all, to my sister. But I saw it grow out from there. And to watch their lives, the outcome of their lives, my father indeed became a more and more unhappy person the older he got. And my mom became more and more content and a joyful person. It was just lived out in front of me, and I am grateful for that object lesson. You have people like that in your life. Open your eyes. Two very different outcomes. The self-centered way of life is going to lead to increasing disappointment. You know this, right? Because you get a little jolt of happiness when you get that smartphone upgrade or whatever it is, the new boyfriend, but it doesn't last. And you are going to need a stronger dose of that or some other concoction of input in order to even maintain the level of happiness that you had. That's called the law of diminishing returns. And it doesn't just operate with heroin. It operates in every aspect of this way of life. And so people who live this out have increasing sense of discontent. On the other hand, the self-giving way of life does lead to increasing contentment. My mom was content with what she had materially, and she didn't have a lot because she had learned to be able to serve brings a happiness that I thought I could get from getting a new couch. And to live a life of service over the long haul leads to this deepening sense of satisfaction that my life means something beautiful. The self-centered way of life will bring relational failure. You do not have to be a psychologist or marriage counselor. This is not rocket science, folks. If you live, for example, thinking that the more toys you get and the bigger income you get, that that's what's going to make you happy, then you're going to neglect your relationships. And that's going to really hurt your marriage. It's going to really hurt your kids. You just see it in America all over the place. People chasing the dollar and the big job and the new set of toys and their relationships. The people that are connected to them are in trouble. Or if you've got two people who are married to each other, for example, or even close friends, and they're both thinking, if you would only treat me better the way I want to be treated, then I'd be happy. You get two people doing that. It's not pretty. This is where self-pity, envy, bitterness begin to grow. And so we find, well, it's hard to find good friends these days. What we mean is it's hard to find good hosts that will hold still while we use them the way we want to use them. You laugh, but that's what this is. It's parasitic. The self-giving way of life. You don't have these unrealistic expectations on people that they're going to be the ones that can meet the deepest needs in your life, because you look to God for that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And you know, furthermore, that it's as I give God's love away, that's what's going to really bring happiness. And this just changes the whole dynamic of relationships. When marriages are in deep long-term conflict, and even one spouse changes to focus on how they can be better givers in the relationship, it changes the dynamic of the relationship. It doesn't necessarily fix it, but boy, does it change. And I've seen some terrible marriages get turned around into something pretty satisfying as the years go by because one person decided, I'm going to be a giver. And the other person eventually saw that. When you get two people, whether they're friends or spouses, who have actually decided, we're going to do Romans 12:10 in our relationship. We're going to see how we can outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Oh, that ripens into something stable and really satisfying as the years go by. The self-centered way of life indeed leads to slavery, right? How could it lead to anything else? Because if you believe that your happiness depends upon getting circumstances and people to treat you the way you want to be treated, you don't have any control over either one of those. A lot of you don't believe that yet. A lot of you are controllers. You're still trying to control people and circumstances because you think you got to be happy, but indeed you don't have any. You don't have any control ultimately over how people treat you or how life treats you. So you wind up having a deepening sense of being a victim and powerless. Whereas, the self-giving way of life, that leads to freedom and it leads to a sense of empowerment in the healthy sense of that word, because you realize, okay, I want to be happy. I believe that the path to happiness is becoming a more effective love giver. Why, I can choose to do that regardless of my circumstance. I can choose to be a love giver regardless of how the people are treating me. So you see, you're not any longer controlled by circumstances and people in the most important sense of the word. You can choose to love, and you know that happiness is coming because you've chosen that path. They're the freest people of all. And indeed, and there's all kind of now psychological research through this newer field of psychology called positive psychology that confirms what the Bible has always taught, which is the more self-centered you are, the more miserable you're going to become. Because the more anxiety you're going to have in your life because of all these people and circumstances that you can't control. If you've got things going your way, you're anxious because you may lose it. If you don't have it going your way, you're anxious because you can't figure out how to get it going your way. Increasing anger and bitterness over how people have mistreated you and killed your chance for happiness. And in later years especially, deeper and deeper depression. I've spent a lot of time at the nursing homes, and about that stage of life, you can almost tell by watching people for several minutes who's a believer in Christ and who isn't. You can almost tell. The self-giving way of life, we're broken people. We're broken emotionally. We're going to be broken until Christ comes back. But it is true that the people who go down this path get increasing freedom from crippling anxiety, crippling anger. They get depressed. I get depressed, but it doesn't control their lives and cripple them because there's just this whole other option available to them. And positively speaking, and the research shows this, that way of life correlates much more with a basic sense of well-being, hopefulness, optimism, and joy. So I just wonder if you're convinced of this. In a sense, I should stop here. In a sense, it would be terrible if I stopped here. In a sense, I should stop here because in truth, if you aren't tracking with me, if you don't believe what I've said so far, then I don't know where to go with you. Because we're in two different universes. If you are tracking with me, If you see the truth in what Jesus is saying here, then there's another piece here that you've got to have. We just have a description of truth versus falsehood. We're not going to stop with positive psychology, because positive psychology is just describing something that is. It does not provide the dynamic for true happiness. Someone in the last meeting said that they took a class in positive psychology, and the idea was, so write a thank you letter to someone, and that'll translate into 3 months of relatively more happiness. It's not that simple. It's really pretty superficial. Although it wouldn't hurt for a lot of us to do that. What do you think of this description in Isaiah 58? Isaiah says, if you give yourself to the hungry, that's a self-giving life, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. It's talking about your soul's well-being. And your gloom will become like midday. You won't be depressed in the same way. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire even in scorched places, completely irrespective of your circumstances. He'll give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, notice that phrase, the Lord will do this. This is not just some evolutionary accident that we happen to be by countless mutations wired so that when we serve, we're happy. Actually, this whole idea totally contradicts the evolutionary hypothesis. This is spiritual. And this is really the most important part of the teaching, is that in order for you to go down this path in any lasting or deep way, you have to have the Lord and His love in your life. I mean, just think about it for even a short time. Unless I have access to an inexhaustible source of love, how could I ever live this way in a deep way? I'd give myself out so quickly. I'd be used up and given out so quickly because I'm a finite person. Unless finite persons have access to the inexhaustible love of God, you don't have the resources to live this way, and therefore you don't have the possibility of true, deep happiness going forward in your life. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 7 when he said to the people there gathered at this feast, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Boy, what a... And of course, he's not saying... He wasn't there, you know, I've got a big vat of water and you're physically thirsty. He's talking about their soul's thirst. Can you realize? Do you see what he's saying? You are thirsty. Your soul is thirsty. What's your soul thirsty for? I hope you know yourself well. It's thirsty for love. Your soul is thirsty for love. He's talking to multi-thousands of people and says, if any of you is thirsty, if your soul's thirsty for love, you just come to me and drink. Boy, no other sane person's ever made that claim. He said, the one who believes in me or entrusts himself to me, it's like the scriptures say, like Isaiah 58 and other passages, from his innermost being now will flow rivers of living water. You can go from being a thirsty soul, a soul dying of thirst for love, to a person whose soul is indwelt with love, a river of love that never runs dry, that can well up in you and through you to other people. That's what he's saying. John says, I know what he was talking about, not aquatic dynamics. John says, Jesus was talking about the Spirit of God, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. Well, they had to wait till he went to the cross before they could receive God's Spirit, because it's only on the cross that Jesus pays for our sins, which separate us from God. But once Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and once you entrust yourself to him as your Savior, then God not only forgives all of your sins, but God sends His Spirit then to actually live within you to bring access to God's love. Inexhaustible access to His inexhaustible love. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:5. He says that this hope that we have is not going to disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit of God who's been given to us. Listen, to become a Christian does not mean that you grew up going to church. It does not mean that you come from a Christian heritage. It does not mean that you go to meetings once a week. To become a Christian means to personally entrust yourself to Jesus in this way and to ask Him, would you give me your Spirit to live in me so that I can have my soul now in touch with God's love? This is why when you become a Christian, you know it, because very quickly, in some very personal way, God's Spirit makes its presence known in your life. He actually introduces you to the love of God. You say, how will He do that? I don't know. He'll do that in whatever way you need to have that happen. You've got to have access to God's love in your soul in order to live a self-giving life, in order to reap the fruit of real happiness down the road. Jesus illustrated it this way too in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, I'm the source of life. I'm the one through whom God's love. I'm the giver of the Spirit. You're a branch. Not very flattering. You're a branch. He says, in the moment that you believe in me, my Father grafts you into me. He forges a union between you and me that no one can break. And now my love can begin to flow from me into you and through you and through you out in love to others. And that's going to bear the fruit, in this passage he says, of joy. Increasing joy in your life. If you're connected to me, receiving, then you can receive my love. And then you can give my love away to others. And then there's going to be a growing fruit of joy in your life. Let me just end with just saying then that for those of us who have received Christ, God is saying, here's the two great priorities for your life. He's saying, I want you to be like a branch. And really, he's saying, I want you to be like a lean branch. You know, in that story in John 15, he says that my Father's like the vine dresser. He keeps pruning away the excess foliage. We keep wanting to do a lot of other stuff and that's shiny and looks nice, and our Father keeps in love coming in and foiling our self-centered happiness projects, so that we become more and more like lean branches, just people who truly, not perfectly, but truly we're moving in this direction where more and more of our life really revolves around simply receiving God's love day by day and giving God's love away to others day by day. I'm going to leave you with some basic ways the Bible says we are to do this, and it was not my intent to, this is a whole teaching in itself. A lot of this has to do with, on a daily basis, remembering what God says about how much He loves you and about how wonderful He is, and actually memorizing those very words and carrying them around with you and saying them back to yourself, saying them to God, affirming what He says about His love for you. A lot of this has to do with, on a daily basis, choosing to ponder how God has blessed you personally in your life. We so quickly go into cup half empty and self-pity and what we don't have, but to choose to ponder daily. What did he rescue me from? How has he brought poured blessing into my life? If you're like, I don't know, that's a bad sign. And practicing thanks to him, even and especially when we feel bad. This is counterintuitive. The other day I was really depressed, but I thought I need to go take a long walk and do nothing but give thanks to God. You say, that's crazy. Oh, no, it's not crazy. Because as you do that, then it opens your heart back up to actually begin to experience the love of God for you. And letting God love you through his people, putting yourself in real friendships with other brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you, to can model for you and help remind you to begin to live in this way. That's receiving the love of God. And then truly daily giving God's love away to real people in concrete ways. I think the very heart of this is what Paul describes in Romans 6, where he says we just present ourselves to God each day and say, Lord, I'm your instrument. I'm your branch. I place myself into your hands. I want you to use me. I want you to wield me so that I can be a conduit of your love for real people today. Daily. What a great thing before you even got out of bed in each morning to first meditate on some promise that God makes about how much he loves you and thank him for that and to say, I'm your instrument today, God. Looking for the opportunities with real people that he gives you each day at work, with your neighbors, with your brother. Lord, show me at least one opportunity today to give of myself freely to meet the needs of another person. I don't want to end a day without doing that. Equipping ourselves to become more effective lovers of people. This is where learning the Word of God, this is where getting next to people who are really advanced more than we are in this area and watching how they live and asking them questions. How do you live that way? That's equipping. And we're going to spend a whole week on this in a few weeks, beginning to grow in material generosity, where we actually begin to make progress in creatively giving more of our stuff and money in practical ways that will help meet the needs of other people. Is it madness to think that God could help us to truly begin to have our lives revolve around those ongoing priorities? Your culture says it's madness. Your fallen nature says it's madness. God says, I want to personally tutor you into this way of life, and I'll be with you every step, every day, to help you down this path. And Jesus says in John 15, where he teaches this, and these things I've spoken to you so that you may be deeply and lastingly miserable. He didn't say that. He said, these things I've spoken to you. What things? These things. So that you might have my joy in you. And so that your joy may be made full. And there we have the backward wisdom of God on this issue of happiness. Yeah, your word says that the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith in Christ. That's what we want our lives to be about, Lord. That's what we want our church to be about. It's your church. And we want to just pray in closing again about this baptism coming up later today. Want to pray for these brothers and sisters who are going to stand up and publicly give you the credit for saving them. Pray that you'll be speaking through them. We pray that you'll be giving them joy even as they speak up sometimes in fear and trembling. that this will be an opportunity where they'll experience part of what we've been talking about today. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.